Would you turn, please, to Revelation chapter 3? Revelation chapter 3. And I want to read from verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Interesting reading. Let's pray together briefly. Father, we thank you as we come to the close of this, the Lord's Day, when here and Halewood, across the city, across the region, up and down the country, indeed, Lord, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, your name has been praised. The gospel has been proclaimed. And Lord, we ask that you would honor the preaching of the gospel and that the kingdom would be built, the church would be extended, and that there would be those who would hail Christ as the Lamb who was slain. We think of Keswick as well. What an amazing opportunity for people to go and to enjoy creation and at the same time to listen to your word being taught. We think of the young people. I think of Caleb tonight and his team. Lord, I think of Jody as well and all those who make this possible, those who are speaking. Lord, we ask it would be a really wonderful week, this second week. Lord, we're glad that we're part of a great company of your people. We thank you, Lord, that we rally around Christ, the person of Christ, and we might differ in some peripheral things, but Lord, those of us who love the Saviour and glory in the cross of Christ, and we love your word, and we want to see people converted, Lord, we rally around these things, and we're glad that we're part of this innumerable company, and one day, Lord, one day we're going to gather in that company and we'll never sin again and it will be worth it all. We're glad about that. So here is now, we pray, and help us to understand this passage. I pray that you would just take the truth written so long ago, but may your timeless word be timely for us tonight. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think it must have been about 2-3 months ago, my little grandson, William is his name, he's 6. He says, Granddad, can I tell you a joke? I said, on you go, wonder what was coming. He said, knock, knock. Yeah, I said the very same, who's there? And I can't really remember his answer, but I laughed anyway. You know, just a kind of silly kind of child's way of telling a joke. Okay, he'd learned this little joke. And his little brother, Ewan, who was 3 at the time, he says, Granddad, knock, knock. And I don't, you know, he just said anything. You know, he's just copying his big brother. Well, you remember that when we were small, knock, knock, who's there, Doctor, Doctor Who, exactly Doctor Who. You remember that kind of silly thing, okay? Well, here in this section of Revelation 3, we hear knock, knock. But it's not a joke, as we'll soon see. This is the last of the seven red letters in Revelation. Red, not R-E-A-D, but R-E-D. If you have a Bible with the words of Jesus in red, these letters are in red because they're from Jesus through John, his best friend, to the seven churches in Asia Minor. You remember John was Jesus' best friend. He went on to become a leader in the church for almost 80 years. Amazing. And he wrote five books of the Bible, his Gospel, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. As he writes the book of Revelation, he's in Patmos, he's in exile, he's maybe about 100 or so, this old servant of God. And he writes to these seven churches. But he is the penman. Jesus is the one who's telling him what to write. So from Jesus through John to these churches. And here we are 2,000 years later, and this is from Jesus through John, through me to you, and to me to us. This letter is written to the church at Laodicea. Now, if you go clockwise, and I'm working backwards here, okay? So let me work backwards. Clockwise is this way, is that right? Yeah? Okay. So here you have the Isle of Patmos where John was. And you cross the sea, the Aegean Sea, not very far at all, maybe 10 miles, 15 miles or so, and you come to the mainland. And here you have the city of Ephesus, and that's the first letter to the church at Ephesus. Laodicea is 100 miles this way, okay? And basically the postman has gone clockwise from Ephesus, right round all the different churches, dropping off the letters until he comes to Laodicea. So let's say it's a clock face. Ephesus is somewhere about 9 o'clock, and Laodicea is somewhere about 4 o'clock, 4:30, okay? So he's gone clockwise, and from Ephesus, Laodicea is only 100 miles. So all very local, these local churches, yeah? Now let me say something by way of background, because I think in all of these letters, as in all the Bible, the background, the context is vital. But I think particularly the background to the church at Laodicea is vital. And you'll understand why I say that in just a moment or two. Laodicea was founded about 250 BC by Antiochus II. He named it after his wife. Her name was Laodicea. I found out this afternoon that actually she poisoned him. Okay, so I don't know if she relished the fact that the city was called after her. The main street of Laodicea was made of polished marble, and on either side, huge stone pillars. So it was someplace. C.S. Lewis said, we can be guilty of, and here's his phrase, chronological snobbery. What he meant by that was, you know, we think, oh, way back there, we are so sophisticated. Yeah, they were so primitive. You know, they knew nothing. He said, no, let's not be guilty of chronological snobbery, because that's not the case. They were very advanced back there. Yeah? Let me give you an example. Laodicea was famous for its banking. It was a major banking centre, maybe a bit like Jersey today. Yeah? Where all the rich and famous went, you know, they would bank their money there. And of course, wealth meant lots of large houses. In fact, archaeologists have been digging around and they have found homes 2,000 square feet homes So mansions. Archaeologists, again, I'm just giving you this background, okay, have dug around in Nazareth, for example, and the average size of the home in Nazareth was 100 square feet. In Laodicea, there were homes 2,000 square feet. Huge homes. Also, they've discovered two theatres, one seated 12,000, another seated 8,000. Most cities had one theatre. They had two. One is an overflow. Plenty of entertainment in Laodicea, so the rich could entertain themselves. We get the picture, don't we? In fact, they had a motto, and this was their motto, their city motto: we need nothing. Self-sufficient. Everything we need, we have got. And in AD 17, there was a massive earthquake in this area. There was a fault line running through this particular part of Turkey, modern day Turkey. And there was a massive earthquake, one of the largest earthquakes at that period in time, and destroyed this city. And the emperor Domitian, the Roman emperor, offered to rebuild the city. And they said, no, we have need of nothing. And they rebuilt it themselves. Okay? So all of that revolving around, it was a banking center. And the rich were there and they were rolling in it, basically. Yeah? Secondly, Laodicea had a prestigious medical school. We heard this week, didn't we, about the breakthrough that they've made with Alzheimer's. Wonderful to hear that, isn't it? Well, in Laodicea back then, they had a breakthrough, a medical breakthrough. The university or the medical school had discovered an eye salve that really helped eye problems. They discovered this eye salve. So it was a banking center, it had a medical school. And thirdly, it had a thriving clothing industry, a huge textile factory. Farmers, local farmers, bred special sheep, and these sheep produced black silky wool, and this wool was in great demand. And so the people were all walking around having bought their clothes in this factory shop, yeah? Black was the in color. I'm trying to keep in with the Laodiceans, okay? From the factory shop. So a banking center, finance center, plenty of money, prestigious medical school, the eye salve, a thriving clothing industry, the black wool, and number four, and maybe most importantly, it had a complicated water system. Remember what I said earlier on, C.S. Lewis, let's not be chronological snobs. They had this complicated water system. 6 miles northeast was the city of Hierapolis. And they had amazing hot springs in Hierapolis. 6 miles northeast. 11 miles southeast was the city of Colossae. Paul wrote to the Colossians, the city of Colossae. 11 miles southeast of Laodicea. And in Colossae, they had icy, cold, refreshing springs. And they built a limestone aqueduct to bring the hot water from Hierapolis to Laodicea, and another limestone aqueduct to bring the cold water from Colossae to Laodicea. And the idea was they would have hot water to bath. You're rich, so you want a bath, don't you? You don't want to be smelly. Okay. The hot water to bath, and over here, lovely cold water to drink. There was a problem, though. They were very advanced, but they had their limitations as well. There was a problem. In the winter, the hot water got cold. And the cold water in the summer got warm. Yeah? So there's the background. We'll pause at that point. Okay? There's the background. And you'll find what we read here is most significant. Jesus writes to the church in the city of Laodicea. That's the context, okay? Famous for all those things. Jesus writes to this church, and basically we have here what he sees, and secondly, what he says. Two simple headings, okay? First of all, what he sees in this church in Laodicea. He is amazingly contextual. We shouldn't be surprised by this because Jesus, during his earthly ministry, here he is, he goes to a farming community and he tells a parable. Yeah? A sower, a farmer, went out to sow. Oh, they understood everything he was saying because they were farmers. He goes to the Sea of Galilee, to a fishing community, and he tells the parable of the dragnet. Oh, they get what he's on about. He goes to Sychar, and this, the bad Samaritan comes out. Remember, she wants to draw water from the well, and Jesus talks about water. And she gets what he's on about. In John 3, you remember, under the cover of darkness, here's Nicodemus. Here's Nick, he comes. He's a theologian. He's a teacher of the Jews. And he wants a theological discussion with Jesus, and Jesus is up for it. He discusses regeneration, being born again. So you see how Jesus contextualizes. And here is Jesus, he does the very same. Let me read to you what it says, verse 15 and 16. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. See how he contextualizes? Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What's the problem with their water system? No good for washing and no good for drinking. It's not hot enough and it's not cold enough. And Jesus says, that's exactly what you're like as a church. You're just lukewarm. You're not completely cold spiritually, but you're not completely passionate. You're not completely committed to me either. You're somewhere in between. In fact, says Jesus, I would rather it was one or the other, but it's not. I thought, as I was thinking about this for this evening, I thought back to the Old Testament. You remember the prophet Elijah? You remember he speaks to the people and he says to them, how long halt you between two? And I looked up some other translations. One translation says, how long do you limp between the two? Another translation, how long do you hesitate? Another translation, how long do you waver? Another translation, how long do you jump back and forth? Another translation, how long are you trying to have it both ways? And then he said this, if Baal is God, then serve him. If he's the real deal, go for it. Don't waste your time with God. If he's the real God, go for it. But if he's not, and God is God, then forget about him and go for it. Serve the Lord. And basically, that's really what Jesus is saying here. Make up your mind, choose hot or cold. I wish you were cold. Or I wish you were hot. This in between. And we have this warning. Jesus said, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out my mouth. It makes me sick. Imagine Jesus saying that. shocking, isn't it? It's meant to be. It's meant to be. And then verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Again, that fits with the context. All this wealth, we need nothing. Actually, says Jesus, you're wretched and poor and very needy. And you're blind, says Jesus. See that at the end of verse 17? Blind to your true spiritual condition, all these medical discoveries, a cure for blindness in Laodicea. But all along, you have a spiritual eye condition. See how Jesus is contextualizing? I told you it was significant, the background, didn't I? And you're naked, the end of verse 17. Everyone's wearing the latest gear from the factory shop. Yeah? I used to live in a place in Scotland called Cumnock before I came to Liverpool about 25, 26 years ago. I lived in Cumnock. And Cumnock had a factory called the Sweater Shop. It was Stephen Henry, the snooker player, who had built this factory because the mines, all the pits had closed down, lots of unemployment, and he built this factory to help the employment situation. And I went to the opening of the factory. I wasn't invited, I just went. There was a whole crowd of people there, I guess. It sounds very... Yeah, I wasn't a VIP, I can assure you. I just went. And Lady Diana opened the factory. And she would just... She was closer to me than you. I know she had beautiful hands, by the way. I remember that. And it was the very next day, actually, that they announced in Parliament that she was separating from Charles. That was the day before she came and opened the Sweater Shop factory. But everyone in Cumnock, they were wearing Sweater Shop jumpers. Yeah. Well, in Laodicea, that's what they were doing. Yeah. Black is best. Yeah. But says Jesus, everyone's dressed to impress, but you're like the emperor with no clothes on. You're naked. That's what I see. What he sees, secondly, what he says, look at verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Notice, would you, the beginning of verse 18, the answer is me, says Jesus, me. Come to me, buy from me. I've got pure gold to make you really rich. It's not about the bankers and the wealthy people and the big houses and the theatres. No, it's about finding riches in me. And I've got clean white clothes to cover your spiritual nakedness. And I am the great physician. I am the doctor. And I salve. I can take away your blindness so you can see again. Wow. You think they got it? Eh? Was it resonating with them? The wording that Jesus is using, the analogy that Jesus is using, oh, I think they got it. And then verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. This is a rebuke. This is a challenge. It's a call to repentance and to full commitment. No more half-heartedness. He wants whole-heartedness. Be zealous. Be out and out for me. Don't straddle the fence. Be all in. And then verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Would you notice, please, that Jesus won't kick the door down. He won't barge in, no. The handle of the door of your heart is on the inside. And he's writing to a church here, remember? Normally this verse is applied in an evangelistic context. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But primarily it was written to a church. Jesus is outside the church, wanting to come in. And then we have this promise, verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. What a promise. Throne in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, is a key word. 45 times the throne is mentioned. And every time, who's on the throne? Jesus is on the throne. He's the King. And one day Jesus promises here, who's going to sit in the throne with him? Us. Those who open the door and let him back in. Wow. Now, you'll maybe notice, maybe you didn't notice, but maybe you did. I left out verse 14 intentionally. Look at verse 14, would you? Here's how Jesus introduces himself. Verse 14, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. See how he introduces himself? He calls himself the Amen. What does Amen mean? So let it be. Yeah? Let it be. Amen. We say that at the end of our prayers. Lord, this is what we're praying for. Amen. Let it be. Make it happen. Yeah? Jesus says, I am the Amen. I am the one who makes it happen. And then I'm the faithful and true witness. The idea is reliability, dependability. I'm the trustworthy one. I'm the truth teller. How often did Jesus say in the gospel, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Here, I'm the faithful, I'm the true witness. And also, I'm the beginning of God's creation. A better translation is, I'm the one who began it all. I make it happen. And I began it all. You can trust me. I'm reliable. And then he goes on, and the rest of the letter, he says, keep who I am in mind when I tell you what I see and when you hear what I And then jump down to verse 22, would you? Verse 22. He who has an ear, do you have any ears? You know, you've got a couple of ears. If you have an ear, if you have a couple of ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is from Jesus through John to them and to us. The churches down through the ages, yeah? Specifically for them, they would get it immediately because they're living in Laodicea. We need it explained to us, yeah? But nevertheless, the truth of this letter is for us as well. It's a challenge about our commitment, about our passion, our wholeheartedness, our zeal. And we need challenge, don't we? I need challenged. Yeah? Easy to take the foot off the gas, isn't it? And to be lukewarm. What's the first and great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. I think he's trying to tell us something, yeah? In the book of Proverbs, it says, my son, or my daughter, if you want, give me your heart. The heart in the Bible doesn't mean the blood pump. No. Heart in the Bible is our inner being, the headquarters of who we are. From deep within, God wants us. Whole wholeheartedly. Not, okay, this bit, and maybe, yeah, okay, maybe this bit, but not that bit. We're good at that, aren't we? Compartmentalizing our lives. Jesus says here, no can do. It's all or nothing. I'm Lord of all, or I'm not Lord at all. That's what the Spirit is saying to the church. That's what he's saying to me. Zeal, commitment, wholeheartedness. In between, that's neither here nor there. If Baal is God, if God isn't true, we're just playing a game. Let's forget about Sundays. Let's forget about church. Let's go for it. If this is the real deal, what are we wasting our time for? But if that's not the real deal, and this is the real deal, let's forget about that and let's go for it. Yeah. If God is God, then serve him. I want you to be hot, says Jesus. Maybe you know the story about this double-decker bus going down the road and in big, bold letters, you know, egg and bacon, the great British breakfast. And it passed a field and the chicken said to the pig, look, we're famous. And the pig said to the chicken, it's okay for you. You just have to make a contribution to the great British breakfast. The great British breakfast costs me everything. I make a sacrifice. The point is, he's not looking for a contribution. He's wanting everything, yeah? He's wanting everything. And again, you know, I think we look at the Bible, don't we, often, and we apply it individually, and we must do that, absolutely. But lots of the New Testament is written to churches. And this is written to a church. The seven red letters are written to churches. So let's come out a little bit. This is what God is saying to you. But the church is made up of lots of individuals, yeah. So what about the church? We need to guard this. We need to make sure that Christ is inside. That he's at the hub of everything, not outside. Can I come in? I read another story this week. And it was this church building. And over the door, the text, we preach Christ. A couple of months later, the ivy grew up and covered this word here, and they were left with, we preach. The ivy kept growing. 2 months later, it read, we. Yeah? Get the point? Do I get the point from my church? Yeah? Christ must be preeminent, yeah, dominant. It's his church. He's not to be out there. He's to be in here, central to absolutely everything. So here's the letter from Jesus through John to the church at Laodicea. If you've got ears to hear, we have to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, including your church, my church, your heart, my heart, wholeheartedness. I can't assume that you're a Christian tonight. That would be silly of me to do. If you're not a Christian, verse 20 is for Christians, but it can be applied to you as well. I remember my mum, as a little boy, taught me this little song. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Take my sin away. come into my heart, Lord Jesus. That'd be a great prayer, wouldn't it? In other words, come, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. And transform me from the inside. Transform my inner being. Change my heart. Change my mind. Change my life. Let's pray together. Father, we've been challenged tonight, and we need to be challenged. We want to be challenged. We don't want just to come and read your word and go away the same. What's the point of that? Lord, your word has a sanctifying power, and we pray that it would sanctify us and wash us and clean up our lives, and that, Lord, we would respond the way that Jesus is pleading for us to respond, that we would repent and turn around and make changes, and Lord, give ourselves afresh to you wholeheartedly. Lord, we pray for that hotness, that fire, that warmth again, warmth to the gospel, warmth to Christ, warmth for your people. Please, O God, have a warmth for the unsaved. Lord, we need that warmth. We want to be hot water. We do. We don't want to be lukewarm. We don't want to be spat out of his mouth. And Lord, we ask that in our churches, in my church, in this church here, Christ would be central, and that he would be right at the heart and hub of everything. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Let us lay aside every weight and sin so easily besets us, and run with patience the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of his majesty on high. And we're going to sit with him one day if we open up to him. Wonderful. The glory and the prize. God bless you.